We've been studying the book of Mark for quite a while now, and each of the Gospels has a slightly different purpose. The writer writes to show a certain truth. And in the Gospel of Mark, Mark is showing that Jesus is the Son of God. Luke, in many ways, showed that Jesus was the Son of Man. But Mark, in particular, he shows that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why we see so many miracles, miracle upon miracle upon miracle. We've considered Jesus' power, haven't we, over nature. He could still the winds and the waves with a word. You'd be foolish to go down to Porthcawl and to try and command the waves to stop on a stormy day. You know that it would be ridiculous. But Jesus, on the Lake of Galilee, controlled the winds and the waves. And then we've seen how he had absolute authority over the demons. A man who was a wretched man, full of evil spirits, was still before him. He fell down and worshipped him. And Jesus cast out those spirits. And there he was, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind before the Saviour. Jesus is Lord of nature, is Lord over the demonic realm. And today we're going to consider how he is Lord over sickness and Lord over death. Now, here we're going to see the first resurrection in the ministry of Jesus Christ. We who've read this over and over maybe become accustomed to these raisings that Jesus performs. But imagine what it would be for the first time to hear that somebody had actually died. And there was one who not only healed people, but one who actually raised people from the dead. You see, many people wouldn't have seen Jesus stilling the storm. The disciples, yes, but only them. What they'd seen so far was Jesus healing people. But to actually hear and testify of a little girl who died, where there were professional mourners who come and people are weeping and wailing, actually living, was absolutely staggering. So these passages that we've been considering is showing that Jesus is Lord and Lord over all. Now, not only does the passage before us demonstrate Jesus' power, but it shows his love and his compassion. There was a man, Jairus, and Jesus stops all that he's doing. He forgets the crowds for a moment, and he attends to the need of this man who's desperate because his child is at the point of death. And then as the crowds follow Jesus and as he goes on the way to Jairus' house, he's interrupted by a woman who touches him. And Jesus, he has time for everybody, doesn't he? He knows that power has gone out of him. And he wants this woman to confess. And he wants to confirm her. He wants to say, go in peace. Your faith has made you well. And he shows such love and compassion to this woman. Not only about power, we see his power, don't we, in his miracles, but we also see his tenderness and his compassion in a broken world. Well, if we have time this morning, we're going to look at three things. We're going to, first of all, look at the similarities and contrast between these two miracles, the miracle with the little girl and the miracle with the woman who'd had this flow of blood. Similarities and contrasts. And then secondly, we're going to look in detail at the miracle of the little girl who was raised from the dead. And if we have time, I'm not sure if we have time, briefly we'll look at the miracle of the woman who had this problem with hemorrhaging, a flow of blood. So first of all, similarities and contrasts. I wonder if you noticed the number 12 came up. This woman had been suffering for 12 years. But also, the little girl was just 12 years old. Some of us may know 12-year-old little girls. It's interesting, isn't it? And we're going to consider that. For them, for Jairus and his family, it was worst day. And for this woman, she was now desperate. She spent all of her money. They were almost joined together, weren't they, in their distress and in their desperation. There's similarities there, the number 12. Both of them, In both of the situations, there's a situation of uncleanness. You see this woman having this problem with a flow of blood, this hemorrhage, she'd become unclean. And we're going to see how there were various implications for that, with certain things that she was barred from because of her uncleanliness. She certainly couldn't touch people, and yet we read she touched the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, when this child died, that body became unclean. Jewish law said that nobody could touch the body, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ held a hand. And so we see a similarity to situations of uncleanness. And then there's the similarity as well, is both are touched with physical contact. The woman touches Jesus. At least she touches his garments, his clothes. And then Jesus touches the little girl. And in both incidents, there's a great emphasis on faith. Faith that's rewarded. Jesus says to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And Jesus says to this woman, "Your faith has made you well." There's an emphasis upon faith. But then there are contrasts, aren't there? Think of the difference between Jairus and this woman. Jairus was a well-known figure, a popular figure. He was the ruler of the synagogue, probably the president of the elders. He walked amongst the people. He planned. He was an administrator. He did services. He was a respected person. But this woman was unknown. No name is given to her. We hear about Jairus. But this woman, no name is given to her. An ostracized person. So there are differences, aren't there? In all probability, she was debarred from all religious worship. Imagine what that did to her because she was unclean. Imagine how she felt. Imagine the impact on her life, having to go out with this problem of a continual flow of blood, a complicated gynecological problem that she had. How embarrassing that was for her, and how difficult it was for her, and how long she had to live with that, and how she felt maybe terrible about herself. In those days, often a husband would divorce his wife if she had that problem. Jairus probably had known many happy years. He was accepted by the community, looked up to. This woman was very different. But then we notice as well, there is a difference, isn't there, in the situation of their struggle. You see, this woman had gone on for 12 long years of going from one doctor to the next. Trying all sorts of primitive cures, spending all the money that she had. Her trial was very prolonged. But for Jairus and his family, the trial was all of a sudden. It came upon them. Child probably had some sort of fever. They knew she was very weak. They knew that she was at the point of death. And isn't that true? Sometimes our trials are very different. Some, their trials seem to go on and on and on and on and on. And others who seem to have been getting on well, happy lives, lovely family life, everything seems to be going well. And then all of a sudden, something hits them. And that's life, isn't it? And then there's another difference here. One was healed through her own faith that had been given to by God, but your faith has healed you. And another was healed by the faith of another. The little girl was healed by the faith of her parents. It was a God-given faith. But Jairus was told, only believe. So there's similarities and there are contrasts. Now, there are lots of lessons that we can learn, aren't there, from these passages. We can say this, that riches, this man was probably well-to-do, well-respected. Riches never insulate you from tragedy. The foolishness of depending upon having a good life, getting on well, making progression, being a good member of society, that isn't the be-all and end-all, is it? What really matters is having faith in the living God and trusting in Jesus Christ, because if you think it's just about prospering and a good name in society, things can come into your life that just shake you to the core. And if you have no faith, thankfully this man, he was to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can also say this, we can never put an ultimate trust in the medical profession, must we? If that man couldn't trust in his riches, this woman had to learn that she couldn't trust in all the healers that there were in those days. And they'd have had all sorts of remedies, very primitive remedies, when we were living in the Amazon. Remember all sorts of things people tried. A man with cancer and his stomach was blowing up, and so he was told to eat raw certain parts of the intestines of a cow, and that would make him better. And all sorts of things people would do. And in those days, in Jesus' day, they would do that sort of thing. She tried everything and spent all of her money, but to no avail. And whilst we thank God for the medical profession and for progress, we don't put our trust in that. Life mustn't just be lived on the material plane and the physical plane. We must trust in the living God. But also we can say this, another lesson that we learn from this passage is this. Despair often is the prelude to grace. And that's wonderful, isn't it? So many people are brought to the end of themselves. If you read the Bible, they're brought to the lowest point. And that's only a prelude to receiving God's grace. And when you see somebody going down, or you see a member of your family going into sin, or you see things that you can't believe are happening, or in your own life, you're overcome with your own sins and failings. And you feel so terrible about yourself. That may be one of the best things that's happened to you. Because it's a time when you're going to cry to the Lord. The time when you're going to receive the healing of his grace. When you're going to know his forgiveness. When you're going to feel his love. When you're going to be received back. The prodigal son had to get so low, didn't he? Before he came back. And sometimes that happens with members of our family. They seem to go so far. Yet God is going to use that situation that they will cry out to him. So life crisis, nobody wants them. But God often uses a life crisis to bring a person to the Lord Jesus. We also must say this, that our trials may be different. All of us face different trials and different situations and circumstances, but God knows them all. And God has ordained them all for our good, and he knows what we need, that we might find the solution in Jesus Christ. And also we learn from this that God is never too busy for us. Jesus had come across the lake. The crowds were there. It was an opportunity to teach the people. And yet he seems to almost ignore the crowds. His concern for the individual, Jairus and his family, the little girl, this woman. God is never too busy for the individual. He's never too busy for you. Trust in him. So then, let's consider in detail the miracle of the little girl at death's door. Jesus, he'd come across the lake. Maybe he'd started teaching them. We're not told, but we're told in verse 21 that a great multitude had gathered to him. It's not easy, is it, when there are many demands placed upon you? But Jesus was master of every situation. And then we read the word in verse 22, behold, take note of this, behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, maybe the president, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. Now that must have been quite staggering to the crowd to see him coming, falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus. You see, they'd been accustomed to seeing their religious leaders sneer at the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew how the religious leaders sought to trap Jesus and question him. They stood looking at Jesus eye to eye with all of their intelligence, but this one was to bury his head in the sand and fall before the Lord Jesus, worship him. Maybe there was a deathly silence at that point. I wonder what Jairus thought about Jesus before then. We're not told where he was from. Some think it's Capernaum, but it's more likely an unnamed little village that he's from. And he's probably heard of Jesus, and he's heard about how his fellow religious leaders have treated Jesus. And maybe he's thought, but what if Jesus comes into my town? Do I give him permission to speak in the synagogue? He's been into other synagogues. What do I do? He must have heard about the miracles of Jesus and the teaching. But then when Jesus comes, and in his hour of need, he forgets the people. He forgets, as it were, his reputation. You see, in his desperation, he knows that there's only one who can deal with his situation. And he falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes God uses trials to strip away all our pride and to humble us. Maybe if his life had continued to go well, maybe if the offerings had continued to come into the synagogue and the congregations had increased and he'd be given lots of duties within his village, he was on the town council, he went to the Weavers Association, spoke to them. Maybe if he'd been involved in life and everything was wonderful, he would never have thought of the Lord Jesus. But that trial of his dear little girl, and every parent here knows what it is. If you have a child in sickness and in deep sickness, how that cuts your heart. How you feel so desperate in that situation. How you cry out to God. And because that came into his life, it humbled him, stripped him of any pride that he might have had, and he fell before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should thank God for trials, for what they do to us. Now, we learn in verse 23 that he tells Jesus the situation, that his little child is at the point of death, his little daughter. And then he says to Jesus, "Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." Now, we see real faith there, don't we? We say, if the Lord Jesus should come and put his hands on the little girl, he says, she will live. Not maybe you can cure her, not possibly, but I believe it will happen. That was real faith. It was also defective faith. It wasn't great faith. Jesus didn't need to go and touch. He didn't actually have to be physically present. But Jesus accommodates that. He doesn't respond and say, I don't need to come. Jesus immediately goes with Jairus. And isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we come with faith and it's defective. Maybe we even tell God how to do it to resolve our situation. And instead of God turning us away, he accommodates. He understands that we really mean business with him. We really need him. He sees our foolishness. And yet he shows such grace and love to us. So Jesus is on his way. And let's very briefly just mention this interlude. If we have time, we'll expand it a little later. But this was a test of Jairus' faith, wasn't it? Because Jesus was on the way with him. We don't know how near or how far, maybe an hour's journey, who knows, it was to go. But his child was at the point of death. If somebody in your home is at the point of death, you want the ambulance to arrive as quick as possible. 6 minutes impossible. You don't want 20 minutes. And Jairus, he wanted Jesus to be there straight away. Yet Jesus stops. And everything stands still. And those few minutes or more than that must have seemed like an eternity to him. And when Jesus says, "Who touched me?" he must wonder what on earth is going on. And there's this conversation. And he must have been thinking, why? You need to get there. If your relative is in a hospital queue for a life-saving operation, and then somebody takes the turn of your relative, your loved one, your heart sinks. They've taken the place. And then imagine if your relative dies in that time. How bitter you feel. It was their turn to come for the operation, but somebody's taken the place. Well, in that little interval, he was to discover that his child had died. And surely there was a question, why? Why should the Lord heal this woman? And why should the Lord let my little child die? This was a tremendous test of his faith. And sometimes it's like that in life, isn't it? There's hope for a moment, but then our hopes are dashed. There are delays and we can't understand why. Why is God delaying? Why is he not answering now? We get our hopes up. The situation's improving. There's a person or a situation we think now there's hope, and then suddenly our hopes are dashed. But God has a purpose even in his delays. And Jairus was going to see something far greater. He was going to see the glory of God. As he was in that little room with those three disciples and Jesus and his wife, he was to see his own daughter raised from the dead. The crowds were not permitted to see that. He was not allowed to tell her the detail. He was not allowed to permit. It was such a holy, sacred moment. Of course everybody would know, but Jesus says, tell nobody about it, the glory of it all. God has something greater for him. But at that moment, it must have been the worst day of his life. And then as this woman hears those words, go in peace, suddenly a contingent come. He must be near his house, maybe it's friends, people who know him. And they come out with those words and they tell him the news. They tell him that your little child is dead. Do not trouble the Saviour anymore. Seems so blunt, doesn't it, and so cruel to say those words. Doesn't even seem that these people take him aside and just have tears in their eyes, and he knows through the tears in their eyes what's happened. Did they have a gripe against him? Were they actually glad to tell the news? Hopefully not. Or were they just hard-hearted people who couldn't sympathize with a person in their hour of need? And to add injury to insult, or insult to injury, they say there's no hope. Send the master away, he can do nothing. And so it is in our times of grief, in our times of trial, we have those who come to us who are so insensitive. Insensitive to our pain and our trial, they may repeat the facts to us coldly and cruelly. They may let us know that they feel there's no hope. And it devastates us. But what does Jesus do in this situation? Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Isn't that wonderful? As soon as he heard these negative words, do not be afraid. He calms the fear. The man must have been saying, why should my daughter have died? Why? And Jesus says, do not be afraid, only believe. Now we need to hear those words, don't we, when we're in an agony of soul, when we're in tremendous distress of heart, how we need to hear those words. Don't be afraid, only believe. And so Jesus comes with him to the house. And these must have been professional mourners, wasn't they? They wept and they wailed. They cried out. There's a huge tumult. We read about that in verse 38. They wailed loudly. But we know they had no real compassion. Because when Jesus says, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Their weeping turns to laughter. Do you see, they were superficial people? They weren't really weeping alongside Jairus and feeling for him. It was all a show. They were professional mourners. And they begin to ridicule the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus, he won't put up with it. He takes charge of the situation. He goes into that little room and he sends them all out. And isn't it wonderful when we're in desperate situations to have maybe a friend whom God uses, takes charge of a situation for us. We feel out of our depth, or a Christian that gives a word and gives a word to others to help us in our trial. The Lord Jesus deals firmly with the situation. And then he takes along with him into that room Peter, James, and John. Witnesses. Eyewitnesses of this resurrection. Mark was to write the account. Peter was to tell him. Peter was to say, I remember when I was there. I remember Jesus used that home language, Aramaic, the language that we speak at home. It was very personal. He said, Talitha kumi, little child, little lamb, arise. I saw it all. And Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was able to record this. Not everybody was permitted to see. It was a holy event. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established, the scripture says. And so they go in. And the Lord Jesus, he takes the little girl by the hand. Isn't that lovely? And he just loses these. It can be translated, little lamb. It can be translated, little lamb. I say to you, arise. What wonderful tenderness and love. We don't know how she opened her eyes, blinked. We don't know. Who were the people she saw first? Was it the face of the Lord Jesus, probably? Then her mother and father. Maybe wondered what on earth had happened to her, but how her parents must have been so thrilled. Jesus understands her needs and he says, she's so weak, give her something to eat. Jesus is so practical in the situation. But what a glorious moment. Some of us face tremendous trials that maybe others don't understand. Very real trials. But we can take comfort in these words. There was a man who's a pastor at Westminster Chapel, Campbell Morgan, before Lloyd Jones. And he had a little girl who died. I think she was the age of 12 as well. And he says every day of his life he missed her. Every day of his life he thought about her. But he said he took great comfort in these words. Jesus didn't heal her then, didn't bring her back to life, but he knew that on the resurrection day she would arise and be with Christ. This resurrection here is a picture of the final resurrection. Death is not the end for all who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were visiting in the week. There was a woman who virtually wept on the doorstep with us because a near relative, her own sister, had been taken, not very old. And we said, if there's one question that you'd like to ask, what would it be? And she said this, why death? Death is very hard to face, isn't it? But Christ came into this world to pay for our sins and also to conquer death. He rose from the dead, and all who believe in him know that when they die, they shall be with him. And when he comes again, they will rise with him. These words, little girl, arise, are such an encouragement to us. He has the power over death. Well, we're going to finish there. I'd like to go a little further. I think we'll maybe leave that for next week. But may God bless his word to each one of us. And if there's anybody here who doesn't know the Saviour, don't put it off. The longer you put it off, the harder it becomes. Don't wait for an experience. Trust him now and trust his word. He is true to his word and he will save you.